Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, it may be found on page 1296 in our Pew Bibles. We're going to begin reading at verse 19. Just want to summarize quickly what effectively the Apostle Paul has made plain up to this point in the book of Romans, in chapters 1, 2, and also 9 through 18 of chapter 3. Effectively, what we're taught is we are sinners, and we are in need of grace. So as it says in verse 10, quoting from the Psalms, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. Down to verse 18, there's no fear of God before their eyes. So we pick up at verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. We'll stop there. I urge you to keep your Bibles open here. We'll be referring to this passage and some others as well in the course of our study. And if you're able then as well, please take up the Forms and Prayers books. Do you have them? And if not, you may find what we're looking for in the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal as well. So in the Forms and Prayers books, page 173, and the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal, page 862. Article 20 of the Belgic Confession. These are the things we believe from the heart as summarized from the Word of God. Article 20, the justice and mercy of God in Christ. We believe that God, who is perfectly merciful and also very just, sent his Son to assume the nature in which the disobedience had been committed, in order to bear in it the punishment of sin by his most bitter passion and death. So God made known his justice toward his Son, who was charged with our sin, and he poured out his goodness and mercy on us who are guilty and worthy of damnation, giving to us his Son to die by a most perfect love, and raising him to life for our justification, in order that by him we might have immortality and eternal life. So far our reading from a summary of the teaching of the Word of God, the Bible. Beloved, Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I suspect if I were to give you a choice this afternoon between justice and mercy, the choice would not be that difficult. I suspect, if you know anything about yourself and your need and your failings, the reality of your sin, you'd want to say, "Don't give me justice, give me mercy." That's understandable. And by the grace of God, we may say there is mercy for us in Jesus Christ. We may say with great joy and with great gladness, we have a God who delights in mercy. But we need to be careful, not in our appeal for mercy, but in the sense that we might think to ourselves, well, you know, let's just take mercy and we'll set justice aside. As if God could ever do such a thing. God is perfectly merciful and very just. We could say he is absolutely merciful and he is absolutely just. We're inclined to say we'll take one over the other. It doesn't work that way with God. And ultimately, we can say, thanks be to God, it doesn't work that way with God. He is, as we confess or learn from Psalm 145, verse 17, he's righteous in all his ways, perfectly just. He's gracious in all his works, perfectly merciful. For us, that's impossible. We are placed in a situation where we are often placed in situations where we'll have to make a choice. What am I going to do? Am I going to be merciful or am I going to be just? Again, it doesn't work that way with God. Now, let me just remind us that we have been looking here together at what the Bible teaches in summary, the summary of the Bible's teaching, in terms of the work of salvation, in terms of the person of our Savior Jesus. So, back in Article 16, we spoke of the fact that God, in choosing a people for himself, showed himself to be as he is, merciful and just. Already there, we were introduced again to those sort of two seemingly competing concepts. But that's who God is. He's merciful and just. So he's merciful in saving us from perdition, in saving us from sin. He is just in leaving others in their ruin and fall into which they've plunged themselves. Now, the next articles go on to show how God went after Adam and Eve and how God in Jesus Christ is the seeking and saving Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to seek and to save the lost. Articles 18 and 19, we spent time looking at the person of Christ. The person of the Son of God. The one person of the Christ with two natures. True man, true God. But now, we come to the payoff, so to speak, in terms of why Jesus assumed our nature. Remember the language of the Christmas hymn we sang last Lord's Day afternoon? Assumed our very nature. He took it upon himself in order that he might assume for us our debt. And maybe we could relate that to something we might have some experience with, at least boys and girls, some of your parents, in terms of entering into mortgages and having to pay off debts to lenders Sometimes people come along and they assume your mortgage for you. They take their debt upon their shoulders in your place. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. He has assumed our very nature. He has assumed the debt we owed to God. He has assumed righteous condemnation in our place. Now, this is important that we appreciate, because the basic teaching that we have here, we have it in Romans 3, and we have it expanded from the teaching of all of Scripture in Article 20, gets at the heart of the gospel, the heart of the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. How is it possible? How is it possible that God could forgive our sins? How is it possible that God should be able to show mercy to us? We almost take it for granted. Well, that's what God does. That's His character. True, He delights in mercy. But do we understand what it cost Him? Do we understand how that's even a possibility? And in order for us to appreciate what is being given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to have a sense of awe for just how wonderful this is and how undeserving we are. If talk about what Jesus Christ experienced, if talk about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ seems irrelevant or boring, then I would have to say we haven't yet understood the gravity, the weightiness, the seriousness of our sin and our need before God. And understanding that, we may see that what is declared to us here is beautiful and amazing and gracious by God's grace to us in Jesus Christ. So, in terms of attention that we're going to reflect together on here in the first point between justice and mercy, in language that we learn from Psalm 85, verse 10, I want to declare the cross, the finished work of Jesus at the cross for us, as the place where justice and mercy kiss. Where justice and mercy kiss. Now, we see that this is a perceived riddle. This is a problem. Some might say this is a problem for God. Now, ultimately, it's not, because He is perfectly merciful and He is very just. It's ultimately not a problem. But it is a problem that is at a great cost. A great cost to God. We need to understand that. We need to appreciate that simple or superficial talk about justice and mercy is not enough. We need to see, we need to have some sense as to how God brings these two realities together for us and for our salvation. Let's just try to appreciate justice. What do you mean by justice? Well, justice means people get what they deserve. Sometimes that means punishment. But justice means people get what they deserve. What does mercy mean? Mercy is an extension of God's kindness and of His grace. And we say, from our perspective, it means we get what we don't deserve. Over against our complete undeservedness, we get the lavish grace of God poured out. You hear that language in the confession summary? Poured out upon us. So, I think we get the difference between justice and mercy. What do you prefer? Well, I'll take mercy. Boys and girls, you know when you've done something dumb, bad, at home, And maybe dad or mom will ask you, what do you want? What do you want, justice or mercy? I think you'll take mercy, right? And maybe we could understand the conflict a little bit in terms of what we sometimes see. It shouldn't be in our homes. Dad and mom should be one in terms of where they stand. But maybe there are times, and it might vary from one time to another, that, you know, you're not going to go to dad because he's going to give you justice. You're going to go to mom because she's going to give you mercy. Or it might go the other way. And maybe you've had times where dad and mom said, I'm telling you, if you don't get this done, you're not going out with your friends tonight. And you don't get it done. And mom and dad, I'm not suggesting this is something they should do, but mom and dad, there are times when they say, okay, sorry I said that. I spoke too soon. Why don't you just go? I didn't think it through. We do that as parents. We mess up. We say things we probably shouldn't have said. But again, that doesn't happen with God. It cannot happen with God. Remember Abraham's question in Genesis 18, verse 25? Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? Or Paul's language in, I believe it's 2 Timothy 2, verse 12. If we are faithless, God remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. God will keep his word. Now, when we know that God will keep his word, we find ourselves in a pickle. This is part of the riddle that we deal with in life. Because we know that we are worthy of condemnation. I don't know if I address anyone here this afternoon or also via live stream who may have the idea, you know, all I want from God is, you know, a fair shake so that God will give me what I deserve. And one day when I die, I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to say, here I am, here's my record, here's what I've done, and I hope you're pleased. How will that go? Not well. Not well. What do we read in Romans chapter 3? 3 verse 19 again. We know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. We don't boast with our mouths in terms of our accomplishments. Look what I've done. Because all we have to show for ourselves is guiltiness. And I think if we're able to be honest, we should know that. Verse 20, 3 verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. What that verse is teaching us is we can't crank ourselves up and say, we'll put together a whole list of good things that we've done before the face of God. The Bible plainly says, there's none who is righteous, no, not one. No flesh will be justified in his sight. What Romans 3, verse 23 say? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What does Romans 6, verse 23 say? Another perhaps familiar verse. Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we are of the mind, I just want justice, I just want God to give me what I deserve, what are your wages going to be? Death. Eternal death. And that's a serious, serious problem. You see, the challenge now in terms of there's going to be perfect mercy and there's going to be perfect justice is one that we can't resolve. But God can. And God has in his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what Romans 3 is talking about. It's talking about that in verse 25 and 26. God set forth his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our translation says, as a propitiation. That word needs a little bit of explanation. It's a big one. Some translations say atoning sacrifice. It's fair. That means Jesus died to be the atonement for our sins. But there's something more specific that's being talked about there when it says propitiation. That means that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to take away the wrath of the Father. Jesus Christ has come to work his way through the wrath of the Father. And God has sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be that propitiation by his blood to demonstrate his righteousness. Up until the time that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, you might have had the idea, you know, that God didn't really think it through. Say this carefully, and I pray respectfully, because we know God is not like our parents who didn't think things through. But God had said to Adam and Eve, if you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge and good and evil, on that day you will surely die. And it seemed that the generations have just gone on and on and on. And where is the justice, the ultimate justice that God has talked about? Now the Lord Jesus Christ is sent by the Father, and it's stands at the center of history as God saying to all the world, I was serious. And sin is serious. And when I spoke of the reality of judgment, I meant what I said. So though we cannot resolve the reality of justice and mercy, God has done so in the sending of his Son. We're talking here in the second place then of the perfect resolution that is found in our Savior and at the cross. How do justice and mercy kiss as we speak of that? Peace and faithfulness, how do they embrace? How do the two go together? So the point is not that God is, you know, he's a little bit merciful and he's a little bit just. No, in what he has done on the cross at Calvary, he is gloriously, perfectly, completely just and also gloriously, perfectly, and completely merciful. Now, we see that summarized in Article 20. God, who is perfectly merciful and also very just, sent his Son to assume the nature in which the disobedience had been committed. Why did Jesus Christ assume our very nature? Why did he take the form of a servant? Why did he come in the likeness of sinful human flesh, though not a sinner, never ever having sinned? In order to bear in the body the punishment of sin by his most bitter passion and death. His most bitter passion and death. And let me just summarize some of the highlights that we know, we think about, when we think about Jesus going to the cross. Think of John 12. When Jesus is tormented, my soul is deeply troubled, he says. What shall I say? Save me from this hour. He says, no, but for this hour I have come. Father, glorify your name. Or think of Jesus in Matthew chapter 26, the end of the chapter, his wrestling before God in Gethsemane with that cup, the cup that we read about in Psalm 75. Father, if it be possible, let this cup of your wrath pass from me. But of course, he made the commitment to suffer for us. But watch him suffer even as he just thinks about it. He sweats, as Dr. Luke tells us, drops of blood. The coming wrath of God is pressing out of him the bloody sweat in the garden. We speak of his bitter passion and his death. Now, already there in Gethsemane, he's committed. Your will be done. And he's going to go to the cross. But he must nevertheless go to the cross. He must lay down his life, and he must die in our place. And what do we see at the cross? Our confession summarizes, it says, God made known his justice toward his Son, who was charged with our sin. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, he who knew no sin was made to be the sin offering, or was made to be sin in our place, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He was charged with our sin. Now, you have to simply watch the Lord Jesus on his way there from John 12 to Matthew 26, to his cry in Matthew 27, verse 46, my God, why have you forsaken me? As the Lord Jesus Christ is effectively drinking down the cup of the wrath of God's, the cup of God's wrath in our place. You have to look at these things and then try to tell me, sin doesn't matter. God should just forgive. That's what God does. To err is human, to forgive divine. We expect God should forgive. We don't always appreciate what it cost. God sent his own Son. Now, we need to appreciate that what is said here has been done for us. Jesus is charged with our sin. That's justice. And then we read, and he poured out his goodness and mercy on us who are guilty and worthy of damnation, giving to us his Son to die. And then raising him to life for our justification. That's Romans 4, verse 25. God in his love delivered the Lord Jesus Christ up to the cross because of our sins. Jesus was charged in our place. And he was raised for our justification. The resurrection of Jesus shows us what he did wasn't for nothing. It shows us that his sacrifice was worthy and was received, and he is alive and we can live in him. That's a glorious blessing. But don't overlook what was just said here as well. God the Father has sent the Son. God so loved the world of sinful humanity that he sent his Son. We read here, this is by a most perfect love. Don't ever have the idea that God the Father is a wrathful God who needed to have his arm twisted so he would learn how to be merciful. No, God is eternally, supremely, perfectly merciful. That's why he sent his Son. This is love, 1 John 4, verse 10. Not that we loved God, because we didn't, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be that propitiation for our sins, to endure the wrath of God in our place. So you see that what we call the happy or the glorious exchange. God charged Jesus with our sin, and God made known his wrath upon his Son. Perfect justice is endured by Jesus in our place. And on the other hand, at the same time, we read, he poured out his goodness and his mercy on us. Jesus gets our sin and receives the wrath of God. He accomplishes our salvation and we get mercy. We get forgiveness in our faithful Savior, Jesus. All of this for our justification. That's the basic gospel, the good news of being able to say, I'm right with God. Yes, my sins are forgiven. Everything that Jesus Christ has done, he's done for me, and his righteousness is said to be mine. Everything that Jesus Christ endured on the cross, he endured for me. And his perfect sacrifice has been in my place. We get mercy. He's poured out his goodness and mercy on us. We were guilty. But God is gracious. And that's a blessing we enjoy in Jesus. Now, the last point, the precious result in our salvation. So all of this, the last line in page 173, it is for our justification. And then it goes on, in order that by him, that is Jesus, we might have immortality and eternal life. See what God has done in pouring out his mercy upon us, in sending his Son, and making his justice known. God has assured us there will be perfect justice always. And the bottom line is, can you stand before God in your own strength and face the music and drink that cup? Or do you say, I stand before you in Jesus Christ. Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Let me just highlight the way that is brought home to us, the way this becomes ours, as Romans 3 also makes very plain. This blessing of a righteousness that comes from God, all of this blessing of Jesus Christ, verse 22 says, is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. It doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you come from, doesn't matter the color of your skin, it doesn't matter how seriously you have sinned, it doesn't matter the weight of burden of guilt that you experience. This blessing is to all who believe. There's no difference. And so we're encouraged. Verse 26 says the same thing. God is now both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So we may say, in Jesus Christ, God has shown his perfect justice. What I deserve, Jesus has taken. And because of that, God pours out his goodness and mercy. My sins are forgiven. I have the hope of eternal life. And I have that by faith. I hope you can see how glorious this is. I hope that you have enough sense of your own sinfulness and unworthiness and guiltiness to know you need the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope this is an encouragement for all of us to rest, to trust, to believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Know that in our place, Jesus Christ has known, has experienced, has worked through the perfect, righteous judgment of God. That God is now pouring out on us his goodness and mercy. We're forgiven. We have peace with God. We have, as the article ends, we have immortality. We're going to live forever with God. We have eternal life. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your love. Lord, as you poured out your righteous wrath upon Jesus Christ, you never loved him more, because in doing so, you were showing your love and he was showing his love. Yes, for one another, but for lost sinners like us. For those you've chosen to be yours, we were completely unworthy. We pray that this encouragement in what Jesus Christ has done would be a challenge and a blessing for every one of us to put our trust in Jesus Christ. We ask, O God, that you will help us to be glad in all that you have poured out in your love and mercy, your goodness and grace. We pray that you will help us to speak of this hope with joy. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.